Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Real Faith. This week he will be focusing on Matthew 6, 25 to 34 as we continue in the series Becoming Real. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/becomingreal.
Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good. Like, what do you say when somebody says that from up here? You're like, it's a longer story. It's good to worship together. It's good to hear the kids share their faith marker. Let's pray as we spend some time around God's word together. Lord, we just want to thank you for those children who just shared in that video the faith marker. It makes us think about the young people in our church and just praying, Lord, you would bless them. Bless them in their studies and school. Bless them in their endeavors at this stage of their life. We pray, Lord, that they would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with you, Lord, and with others. Our prayer is that, God, at every aspect of their life and every turn of their lives, they might find what we just sang about, that all their lives they would see your faithfulness, that your mercy and goodness would follow after them all the days of their lives, and that, Lord, they truly would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We pray that you'd bless them. We pray for our children's staff and all those who serve alongside of our kids as Sunday school teachers, even right now in some of the classes that are happening. We pray that you would bless them, grow them, and mature them. And we know, Lord, in a sense, all of us before you are like children. You're the eternal God, and so we know we're pretty young compared to that. And we know that we come to you with not a lot of wisdom and needing your guidance, needing your help in our lives. And so we come completely dependent to you this morning. We ask that you would guide us, lead us, and direct us, nourish us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give me grace too, that as I am here opening scripture, that I truly might decrease and grow small, that I could fade to the distance so that, Lord, you would captivate us with yourself, you would increase, and that you would be the center of this time. We pray this, trusting you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I can't do this. That's the phrase that was going through my mind again and again, racing through my mind. I was sitting in an airport gate waiting to get on a flight with my son Isaiah, who was 16 at the time. We were ready to embark on a trip that Isaiah was going with me on to visit some of our international partners in Asia. And we had a 13-hour flight from Chicago to Qatar, followed by 9 more hours of travel. Roughly, 22 hours plus more time in airports, as anybody knows who travels. There's a long time ahead of us. And if you didn't know it, I struggle pretty significantly with claustrophobia. And getting on long airplane flights is not easy for me, especially when it's 13 hours. Sometimes I break out in cold sweats. I've had experiences where I've been in the middle of a long flight where I just feel like I'm going to like race up the walls and I want to like open the side and just jump out. Like I just have my heart starts beating like crazy. And the thought of being stuck in this airplane for the next 13 hours was starting to hit me because they just called boarding time, right? So people are getting lining up and I'm just thinking, I don't know if I can do this. So I called Kelly, my wife, and said, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I'm just going to send Isaiah ahead. We'll find out later if he made it, and I'm sure he'll come back. But I'm coming home right now. And she said, obviously you cannot do that. So she said, let me pray for you right now. And in that time, I just was trying to get to a quiet place. I tried to keep it for my son as best as I could. I said, I gotta go use the restroom. And I'm like talking to Kelly down the hall, and she's just praying for me that I could be able to calm down and walk onto that flight. I don't know if you've ever had a time where you've been gripped by worry or anxiety to such a degree that you're not sure you're gonna be able to do whatever it is you have to do. Maybe it's that presentation. Maybe it's the middle of the night and you have a life situation. You don't know how both ends are gonna meet, or you don't know what the decision is gonna be made. And maybe nobody else knows about it, but inside your heart, you're carrying something. You can feel the tightness start to happen in your chest. You can feel like your brain racing around. There was an article not too long ago entitled, You're Not Alone, Top Things People Worry Most About, and identified 4 main categories of things that we as people tend to worry about money in the future, job security, relationships, and health. Money in the future, job security, relationships, and health. That article was written before the pandemic. And don't you wonder how much more exponentially that worry has increased in some of those areas? I'm sure most of us can relate to those four areas, but I also know this, that for many of us, there are specific things, specific situations based on our life circumstances or our background that just become great sources of strain and worry in our lives. In our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been describing what life with God is intended to look like, what it's supposed to look like to live the good life, to live in God's kingdom, the abundant life. And as he has been teaching on that, he's been talking about spiritual truths, certainly, but talking about how those spiritual truths connect to our everyday lives. He's talked about wealth. He's talked about treasure. He's talked about the way we do our religious practices, things like prayer. He's talked about a lot of different things. And today he comes to a topic which each and every one of us deal with at one time or another, or many times in many ways, and it's a topic of worry. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus understands this, that worry is something we all face, and that the kingdom life, the abundant life, the good life, the flourishing life, has to have something to say about something as basic as worry. This is what Jesus says in the scripture passages we're looking at today. I'm just going to read the whole text. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. "Therefore I tell you," Jesus says, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That word worry comes back so many times in that passage, it feels like worry itself, like constantly rearing its ugly head. And Jesus here is telling us that disciples of him, those who are stepping into the good life, are beginning to learn how to let go of worry and get hold of the faithful care of God. In a world that oftentimes tries to get a hold of things for stability, Jesus says disciples learn that they are already gotten a hold of by God. And it changes the way that they live. It changes the way they think about things. Now, there was a person who wrote a phrase that's been attributed to so many people. It's funny to look up how many people think said this statement, but it's a good one for today. It says, My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened. Throughout the passage at hand, Jesus is addressing worry. And so we can ask ourselves, what really is worry? Worry is to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Put it another way, worry is preoccupation in the present with a future that has not yet arrived. Worry is unease about the unknown. And as human beings, we tend to worry. It seems like it's part of our human nature, but psychologists have distinguished between what can be helpful planning ahead or thinking about the future, which enables us to plan and then act, to distinguish between that kind of helpful thinking and the unhelpful thinking of worry, which is a fixation on the future, oftentimes fixing or dwelling upon worst case scenarios about futures that have not yet arrived. It's an unease about the unknown, and worry hinders us from living fully in the present. The person who's worried is divided between the present moment and however many futures they're thinking about. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been concerned with the fact that the good life, as he describes it, is a life that is lived at unity with God and oneself. A person who is unified isn't divided in many different places. And Jesus knows that worry is a form of division within our souls that doesn't help anything. It actually scatters us. And he knows the good life involves us being whole, unified people. And he wants to lead us into that sort of place. This is why when Jesus is teaching about the good life, he exhorts his disciples not to worry, particularly about the basics of life. Because as we become increasingly present to our worries, we are unable to be present to God, to ourselves, and even to other people who are around us. The first century philosopher, Roman philosopher Seneca, wrote this once: "There is nothing so wretched or foolish as to anticipate misfortunes. What madness it is in your expecting evil before it arrives." After all, we can ask ourselves, what does worry accomplish? Well, Jesus says this in verse 27, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" The words literally are, can you add a cubit to your height? Can you grow taller by worrying? Let me know how it works out. I'm so stressed out. It doesn't help, Jesus says. In fact, he says later on in the passage, at the very end, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And if you didn't realize that before the pandemic, you know it now. Each day's got enough trouble. Leave Mondays for Monday. Let's focus on Sunday and focus on this moment. Notice that Jesus is not espousing sort of a pie in the sky mentality, like a don't worry, be happy mentality, no matter if you like the song or not. Instead, what he's trying to do is offer very practical instruction about what it means to live life well. Why worry when it doesn't help? It actually hinders your life. Doctors have actually shown it reduces life expectancy. Don't worry, because it isn't the good life. Worrying will not make you flourish. Worrying will keep you from flourishing. It traps you in your mind. It traps you in your fears. It hinders you from living free and in the present with yourself, with others, and ultimately with God. I hope we don't need to point out that there's a difference between worrying about things and working toward them. To prepare for the future, to plan and think about it, is not the same as worrying. Every good gardener knows that. Every farmer knows that. Every event planner knows that. You have to plan things and work towards them, but that's different than worrying, which is a fixation on the worst case scenarios, an unease about what's unknown. And so there is a reality that we need to move into action for things to be accomplished. Even nature helps us see that that is the case, as some of the illustrations we'll get to or that Jesus used in a few moments. But worrying doesn't help a thing. It actually hurts us. And that's why Jesus is telling us that disciples have to learn to release worry and get a hold of something else. The things that we want to hold on to, the things that we want to get a hold on, the things that preoccupy us that Jesus is addressing here are the basics of food and clothes. Let's look at verse 25 once more. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" It's not that food and clothing have no value. They're important aspects of life. God has made the created world. He's made the food that we enjoy. He's even made the materials from which we make our clothing. It's not that they're not important, but if we are obsessing over what we're going to eat and drink, if we are obsessing, fixating on worry about what we're going to wear, we are probably missing the point of life. Life is more than that, Jesus says. It's a lot more than that, even if it's important. And this is very similar to some of the things he's been talking about throughout chapter 6. In fact, if you look back at chapter 6, you can actually see three sections of Jesus talking about the ways that we become fixated on the wrong thing. We can become fixated in our religious occupations like prayer and fasting and giving to the poor. We can become fixated on people's applause instead of giving our attention and worship to God. Jesus says that's the wrong way to approach that. In our approach to wealth and prosperity, we can become fixated on amassing more and more on our earthly life. And Jesus says, oh, you need to invest for the kingdom as well. You're fixated on the wrong things. You're preoccupied with the wrong things. And here too, he says we can become preoccupied with our food and our clothing in the wrong way, become so fixated on it that we miss the point of what life is really about, which is living with God and then from that place in right relation to things like our wealth and our clothing and our food and oh, so many other things. The disciple is called to be fully present to God, occupied with him, not preoccupied with other things, and then to live out of that place. The disciple is the person who stores up treasure with God and lives for God's attention, and so here lives in relation to the natural things and the ordinary things in a way that gets a hold of something else. Jesus says the disciple learns to let go of worry and to get a hold of something else. What is that something else? Well, Jesus wants us to first take a look and learn from the birds and the wildflowers. I love these illustrations. Take a look, Jesus says, at the birds. You've never seen them put on overalls, plow a field, plant it, and get their barns stored up full of grain. No, God graciously supplies food for their needs. And then learn a lesson from the wildflowers, which have never been to the mall or done any online shopping, and yet they are better dressed than Solomon on his best social event with his best display of splendor. Take a look at the wildflowers and the birds, Jesus says. And can I just do an aside here for a moment? In our culture, which has so many barriers between us and the natural world, through our technology, through social media, through our busyness, it is so important for us to see in the world that God has created some of the glimmers of the kingdom. The creation tells us the majesty and the glory of God. Jesus says, open up your eyes and look around and see what you can see. In fact, I think some of our ill-at-ease-ness comes from the fact that we are not even connecting with the created world sometimes. Get your hands in the dirt in spring. Go out for a walk. And some of the ease and the worry actually begins to walk its way out of you. But the main point of Jesus' illustrations here is that both the birds and the wildflowers experience the generous provision and care of God. If it's true for them, then what about us? Jesus says. We too can experience the generous care of our faithful God. He knows what we need, after all, as Jesus has said even earlier in chapter 6. And certainly there's still work involved in life. God doesn't pry open birds' mouths and drop seeds in one at a time. There is some activity there. If you've ever been a bird watcher, which I am from time to time, you know these are busy little beings. They're building their nests in spring. They're going about gathering food. It's not like they're not doing anything. It's like the college student who one time said to me, I really would like to have a spouse. I'm praying about it so hard. And I said, you may want to actually ask somebody out. God is not going to drop a spouse into your lap. You may actually have to take a step. So too in our lives, there is action, but that action isn't supposed to be saturated with worry, but saturated with trust. Trust in the generous care of God. God who knows what we need, who is underneath the everlasting arms are holding us. And it's because of this that disciples can live in faithful care of God instead of preeminent anxiety and worry all the time. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's putting into some specific terms what we see in other parts of Scripture. I think Psalm 23 is one of the most profound descriptions of what the good life with God is supposed to be about. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and so I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still, quiet waters. He refreshes or restores my soul. Guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a good life right there. But did you notice something? It's not a trouble-free life. I mean, there's a valley of the shadow of death there. There's the enemies who've gathered around, and God has to prepare a table even though the enemies are there. And so Jesus says earlier on in Matthew chapter 5, when he's talking about the blessed life, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And people say all sorts of terrible things about you. Jesus knows, and the psalmist knows, that the good life is not a trouble-free life. This is not pie-in-the-sky teaching. This is gritty, earthy, real teaching from Jesus. It's a teaching that says this, even though things may not go the way you want, even though things may be difficult, even there, the good life is accessible. It does not diminish the difficulties we face, because we've all walked through difficulties in our life, but even there, God can be with us, and the good life is accessible, and the disciple is the one who's learned, even in the midst of troubles, as well as the good times, to let go of the worry, knowing it does not add anything, and to lean in to the faithful care of God. The disciple is the one who doesn't try to hold on to certain things for stability, but realizes they are held by the faithful, fatherly care of God. Amen? I mean, that's a powerful reality that Jesus is getting at in this place. And so as we learn to let go of worry by relying on that generous care of God in the midst of our lives, Jesus also says this, that out of that place, disciples will reprioritize their lives. What's the reprioritization? What does it look like? Well, verse 33, probably one of the famous verses, most famous in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, but seek first his kingdom, this is God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is not a prosperity gospel message. It doesn't say you're going to get whatever you want, but in relation to food and drink, God knows what you need. Trust him for that. He'll give you what you need. Doesn't mean you won't have meager and lean times. But God is a trustworthy God. It doesn't mean that you're never going to suffer and that you won't experience death. But even in that place, God faithfully holds you. Underneath are the everlasting arms, the good life, the kingdom life, the flourishing life that Jesus has been teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is one that's lived not in worry, but in trust in the fatherly care of God, and then out of that place, prioritizes God's kingdom and his righteousness above everything. All those other things, the food and the clothing, which are natural and normal desires, those go underneath and are viewed through the lens of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so out of that place, we reprioritize God's interests and God's desires over our own interests and desires. And if that's not countercultural, I don't know what is. But the reason it's countercultural is because the culture is upside down. And God created the world to be lived in relation to him. It also means this, that when we live as God's people, as salt of the earth and the light of the world, we also are leading others to experience the invitation of Jesus to the good life. And so when we prioritize God's kingdom, we realize that the church, disciples of Jesus, we are missionary people who are seeking to proclaim and embody the love of Jesus Christ in the city and the world so that others might too taste and see that the Lord is good and that the everlasting arms can be under their lives as well. We're not preoccupied but worry, but we are occupied with God's kingdom as Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And to prioritize God's righteousness means that we are seeking to live out of this divine center with God, a new heart and a new spirit placed within us so that we might have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because it's from an inner transformation that by God's grace then works its way out graciously into our lives. I remember once on another flight when I was getting ready to land, praise God, I was talking to a businessman we were flying, and he was returning back to an area where he was living for a family business in East Africa. And everything he did was aimed at strengthening that family business. In fact, he'd moved from his home to this completely foreign place to be about that there. And I could tell, even as he was talking with me, he was trying to figure out, was there something that my family business could gain through this guy I'm talking to? Which he quickly figured out, there was nothing he could gain from me in that way. I'm not that kind of a person, I guess. But what struck me is that in a similar manner, Jesus' people, his disciples, are to radically reprioritize their lives around the family business. Jesus has invited us in, and we're cared for by the Father, and so then our lives look different because we have said, God, your business first. Your will, your kingdom, it's about that. Disciples learn to release worry and trust in God and then lean forward with God's great plans for the world and in our lives. We put everything underneath God's lordship in Jesus Christ. So you may be wondering, if I ever boarded that flight with my son in 2016 to Asia, no, I put him on and I haven't seen him since. No, that's not true. After a lot of encouragement from and prayer from Kelly, a deep breath or two, I got on that flight. And when I was preparing to board, I recalled something that a Christian counselor had once told me in relation to this issue. He said, when you're worried about losing your mind and climbing up the walls on the plane and jumping out, and when the cold sweats start to break out and your heart is beating, picture the hand of God carrying that plane. And I said, I'm not worried the plane's gonna fall. He's like, that's not what I'm talking about. Underneath you, you are carried in the hands of God. And if you can get into that place of abiding in the Lord, there is something different that starts to happen. It wasn't easy. That's what I did all throughout the next 13 hours. Praise God for his grace that's seen in small things as well as big things. And that's at least part of what Jesus is teaching us here, that disciples learn to release worry by getting a hold of God's fatherly care. We want to be the kind of people who don't hold on to certain things for stability, but find ourselves falling into the hands of the God who holds on to us. So brothers and sisters, it is most natural for us to worry in life. It seems like it's just human nature, but worry steals away the good life. And so let me encourage us to remember the disciples' perspective on worry. It's useless. It doesn't add anything to life. It's powerless to give us life. Only faith in the Father gives us life. And so when that arises, could I encourage you to do something that I found helpful in my life? It's a little bit of a riff on that counselor's guidance. When you find the worry rising up, I would like you in prayer to imagine in front of you the hands of God held out like this. And to take that thing that's afflicting your heart or your mind in worry and place it there in God's hands. Maybe like me, you're a very visual person, so you actually need to like physically, sometimes I'll do this. I'm putting my fear about this thing into your hands, God. And you may need to, like me, do that 100 times an hour. But as we begin to place that into God's hands and recognize the very factual truth that worry does not add anything to life, we can also pray, God, would you lead me into the good life in this specific thing? And as we remember the disciples' perspective, may we also remember the disciples' provision that we can trust God our Father for what we need, even those things that we are worried about. In place of worry, let me suggest another practice. As we put those things in the Lord's hands, sometimes worry blinds us to all that we've been given. All we can see is what we don't have. That situation. Maybe you can stop with me and say, God, thank you for breath in my lungs today. Thank you for those wildflowers. I never noticed them until Matthew 6. Thanks for that bird over there, even though it's a crow and they're not my favorite to look at. Thank you that you provide for that crow, just like I might not be everybody's favorite to look at, but you still provide for me. Just begin to thank God for things that you've experienced, our daily bread and the ways we experience his grace each and every day. So remember the disciples' perspective on worry and the disciples' provision in the midst of worry. And lastly, remember the disciples' priority, which is living for God's kingdom and his righteousness amidst everything else. One of the ways that I have tried to do that is each day when I wake up, I submit my day to God. I say, Lord, I've got my plan. I've got the 100 tasks that I'm trying to complete today, and I yield it all to you. Not my will, not my kingdom, not my day planner, not my calendar, not my tasks, but let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Open my eyes to see what that is today, Lord. And I think when we do this kind of practice, that perspective, that remembrance of provision and that prioritization in our lives, over the course of our lives, I think God begins to do something in us that the kingdom becomes so real to us. We begin to release that worry and find God's fatherly care more real than it ever has been before. So brothers and sisters, may God give us grace to live the good life, the blessed life in Christ, where we release worry and we fall into the hands of our Father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's so real that so much of the time worry feels more real to us than you. And so would you help us, Lord. Think of Paul's encouragement to the Philippians not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to present your requests to God. And so, Lord, we do that, that you would make us people of faith and not worry. And may it be true that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service, or join us online at eastbrick.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrick, visit our website at eastbrick.org.